want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, God Wants to Change Your Mind. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number one, repent. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard someone say, maybe about somebody else, they change their mind like they change their underwear? Anybody ever said that? You said it or you heard it? Yeah. You heard they change their mind like they change their underwear. Well, let me give you some interesting facts. In 2008, there was a survey done that revealed that 9% of men in America have underwear that is at least 10 years old, and 15% own underwear that's between 5 and 9 years old. It tells somebody that's some old underwear. Now, here's another interesting stat. Single people are less likely to change their underwear on a daily basis than married people. Now, married people, believe it or not, that percentage, and these are people who are less likely to change their underwear on a daily basis, 82%. That's married people. For single people, it's 88%. Do you know what that means? That means that 80% of the people sitting in here tonight probably got dirty underwear on. That's what that means. Now, let me help you out, if that's you. Now, don't raise your hand if that's you, okay? But let me help you out. To avoid urinary tract infections, etc., physicians recommend changing your underwear at least once a day. Isn't that something? At least once a day. In conclusion, that means that people who change their mind like they change their underwear apparently don't change their mind all that often, like we thought. And so, apparently, you know, it's just a little different than what we thought it was. But as we're going to see tonight, we need to change our minds way more than many people change their underwear. Just thought those would be some interesting facts for you. So what does the Bible say about changing your mind? Well, the English translation of the Bible uses the word that we're all familiar with, and it's the word repent. It reminds me every time I think of the word repent. I remember a guy came years ago to the church when we were on Thompson Street, and he told this little joke and talking about the guy who got hired to paint the big red barn, and he didn't want to spend a whole bunch of money on paint, so he thought he would take some of the expense off by thinning the paint down. So he thinned that paint down so thin that when he painted the barn, it came out terrible. I mean, it looked terrible, and he felt so bad because he was a Christian, and he felt so bad because he'd done such a terrible job, and he said, "Oh God, I'm so sorry for doing such a terrible job." And he heard this big booming voice from the sky say, "That's okay, repaint and thin no more." Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, there's a whole bunch of other scriptures on repent, but I'm going to just give you a few of them just to show you that it is a biblical theme in the New Testament. There are some people who say it's not today. But it is the basis of our walk with God. The Apostle Peter continued that message that Jesus was preaching. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." The Apostle Paul continued as well in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He said, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent." So what is repentance? Now, I know that this is not brand new to some of you guys, but we're going to go over it and get a real good, strong foundation on repentance tonight. But the word repent is the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change your mind and to change the way you think and it means to change your perspective on life. Now, the actual Greek word metanoia also has another meaning that has to do with a person changing when they meet someone. And so we have that idea of when we meet God, when we meet Christ, there is a change that is supposed to take place. And so a lot of people think that to repent just means that you feel bad about something, that you're sorry about something. That's why our children, we have to teach them to repent, teach them what true repentance is, because we learn early on in life that we say we're sorry when we're trying to manipulate to get out of trouble. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then people take that on into marriage as well. And so, you know, I'm sorry. And me and Pastor Cindy have this ongoing thing where, you know, I'm sorry. No, you're not. You know, we'll do that back and forth. So she'll tell me, no, I'll know you're sorry when your behavior changes. Okay. And so I learned that from her. So I use it on her too. So that's not repentance. That's not repentance. Just to feel sorry. Now that can lead to repentance, but sorrow in itself is not repentance. It has to go beyond that. This is why people never seem to change their behavior or change their lifestyle, because they never really came to repentance. They said, I'm sorry, but it was really more regret than anything. Not because they hurt someone, but because they got caught. Okay, everybody understand that? I know we've all heard this before. Dale Moody said, man was born with his back to God. When he repents, he turns around and faces God. Now, repentance is also not a one-time thing, and this is where we get things wrong as well many times in Christianity. It's not a one-time thing. It is a continual act of our will to go against our carnal nature. Let me put it this way. Repentance is not necessarily something we do as much as it is something we become. About to get there. Everybody understand it? It's not something we do as much as something we become. So it's a lifestyle. So the universal sin of all mankind is rebellion. Rebellion is based in self, in pride, in self-centeredness or selfishness. We like to do it our way, as we've said before. That's why advertisers get a hold of that. And when they're advertising, it's all about you doing it your way and giving you what you want, because that's effective. They love to talk about you deserve this and you deserve that. And, you know, and Burger King, of course, caught on to, you know, have it your way. And that was a very effective advertising tool for them, because what they're doing is they're simply appealing to the selfish, sinful nature. Everybody wants it our way. But Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Why do we want to have it our way when our way is not as good as God's way? But yet we always insist on having things our way. Tell somebody God wants to change your mind. Now, there are three parts of repentance. Let's look at this. Number one, three parts of repentance. Number one is realize that our thoughts and feelings will direct our actions. How many of you found that? What you're thinking about is what you typically are going to do. And what you feel is typically what you're going to react to. Okay. And so again, the advertisers, all they understand this. And so they do everything they can to appeal to your feelings and your thoughts. Politicians have figured this out too. That's why they go around kissing babies and stuff like that. But, you know, when you watch political commercials, they're trying not only to give you some kind of information that'll sway you their way, but they want to touch your feelings and your emotions as well, because it's powerful. And so we need to realize that our thoughts and feelings will direct our actions. Number two, we must decide to change the way we think. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to decide to change the way you think. The problem is that in order for us to do that, we actually have to admit that we're wrong. And who wants to do that? No one wants to do that, right? I can ask your husband or wife about it, or somebody that's real close to you. They'll tell me the truth. I'm sure that you don't like to admit that you're wrong. And I'm telling you, I don't like to admit that I'm wrong. Nobody likes to admit that they're wrong. We're kind of like the Fonz. Remember the Fonz on Happy Days? I was we have a hard time getting it out of our mouth. So we must decide to change the way we think. It is an active decision on our part to change the way we think. And then that means, again, repentance is to stop thinking like you would naturally think, and you begin to think on a higher level. See, repentance and living for God is, it doesn't mean that you don't use your mind. It doesn't mean that you don't think. It just means that you don't think carnally, or you don't think earthly. You don't think as a mere man or a mere woman. You think on a higher level. And that is a level where, when the scripture talks about wisdom from God, that is a level that will not come to us from any other place than from God himself. And that's why I said, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. Now, how many of you have ever read that scripture and thought it was talking about somebody else? You know, they need to ask for wisdom. You know, they really need to ask for wisdom here. But I want you to understand, it applies to all of us, because none of us know what God knows, right? None of us have that kind of wisdom. And so we have to make that decision, and we've got to stop thinking like we would naturally and think on a higher level. Number three there is that we refuse to allow our lives to be dictated by natural feelings. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about three parts of repentance. Our feelings are very, very powerful. And by the Holy Spirit's power, we have to control our natural feelings and not let our natural feelings control us. Listen, this is why people, you know, we talked about they change their mind like they change their underwear. Well, you know, they also change relationships and boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives and everything else like they change their underwear. Why? Because they go according to their feelings. And we've said this, I don't know how many times, but love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love has nothing to do with the way you feel. And this is the example I love to use. Do you think Jesus felt like being on the cross? I don't think so. It's because he loved us. He chose to endure that horror because he loved us. Okay? So love has nothing to do with feelings. There is no such a thing as falling in and falling out of love. Love is a choice. Okay? Now, what they really say is, well, maybe I'm not having chemical reactions, you know. And what we think is love many times is nothing more than chemical reactions that are happening. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to control our natural feelings and not let our natural feelings control us, as we do that, our feelings will actually begin to change and line up with God's feelings based on God's words. So most people live their life, and you and I have done it as well, where we have reacted and made decisions completely based on feelings, what we were feeling in the moment. And there are times when maybe we were feeling discouraged and quit when we should have kept going. There are times when we were feeling like we should do something when actually we shouldn't have done it. Okay? Because our feelings will take us on a roller coaster ride. It'll be the ride of your life. It'll be the most horrific ride. And they're so unstable and so up and down and so unreliable. So you cannot make decisions or do the things we do based upon our feelings. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So again, we're talking about the changing of the mind tonight. And it starts with you making that decision to do that. God will not automatically change our minds. He will not automatically program us and make us do certain things. He gives us the word. He tells us through the word, if we'll take the time to see what he's saying, he tells us how to think, what to do, how to act. But we have to purposely make the decision to take those thoughts captive that do not come from Christ and make those thoughts obedient to Christ. So it's not, understand, it's not just doing away with the thoughts. It's making that thought change and line up with the word of God. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I know that everybody has heard these scriptures before. I know that you've heard teaching along these lines before, but I'm trying to pull it all together under the banner, under the heading of repentance tonight. So we truly understand what repentance is, that it really is a changing of the mind. It's not just about asking God to forgive us, but it is about changing the way we think, the way we perceive things, getting the mind of Christ on it. So tell somebody again. Now, number two, the main topic here is that there are two applications of repentance. We talked about the different parts of repentance, but there are two applications of repentance. Number one, you repent of sin when you first come to God. So how many of you, when you first came to God, you repented? Now, if you didn't, you need to go back and do that. Okay, you need to go get that taken care of, because you've got to come to the Lord first. What does that mean? When I come to God, I first recognize that I'm not who I thought I was. I'm not as good as I thought I was, but I was a sinner in need of a Savior. Okay. And so I repented. I changed the way I thought there, saw myself for who I really was, and came before God with a repentant heart. And it's really recognizing that you have offended a holy God. So that's the first part, the first application. But then the second is you live a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle. It's called sanctification. That's the fancy word for it. But really, it is simply a lifestyle of constant repentance. It's a constant, like Pastor Mike says, going back to number one, if you're familiar with the kingdom keys. It's constantly going back when I'm faced with something that God's trying to show me and my mind does not agree with it. I have to go back and come into agreement with what God said, whether my mind screams that can't be at all, right? I have to agree with Him. And so conforming to the character of Jesus Christ by keeping our carnal nature nailed to the cross daily. Now, how many of you know that way back when, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, according to the scripture, you and I also were crucified with Christ? It happened way back then. So it's not a matter of you and I putting ourselves up on that cross. It's a matter of keeping ourselves up on that cross, right? In the sense that our old sinful nature is there, and we allow the new man who rose with Christ to live and walk in this life. So it's a constant thing. And really what it is a reminder that you're dead. So why are you acting like a dead guy, right? So what is it really? It's really coming into agreement with God, with your lifestyle. Now, number three, the main topic, number three, repentance is demonstrated when we do this. Number one, this is just some practical things. How do I know if I have repentance in my heart, true repentance? See, because we live in a time when people have been told over and over again, just pray the sinner's prayer, just pray the sinner's prayer, just pray the sinner's prayer, just pray the sinner's prayer. But how do I know if there's true repentance? Well, some things begin to change. First of all, I stop going where I might sin. I stop going where I might sin. Something changes. I make some different decisions in my life. Number two, I stop being with those who would influence me to sin. Now, there may be a time when you can go back to reach them, but you can't just hang around in the mud and not get muddy. Everybody understand? And number three, you stop giving ourselves an excuse to sin. Now, how many of you know we're pretty good at that? I deserve this, or I deserve that, or I, you know, we give ourselves excuses to sin. So the scripture says to avoid even the appearance of sin, even the appearance. You know, a while back, I was talking to somebody about, and again, I'm something very practical here. It was a couple that was dating and, you know, wanted to know, would it be okay? And asked me about this. Would it be okay? What did I think if they had to spend a night there? Would it be okay? What if they, you know, we're going to sleep on the couch. Nothing's going to happen. That would be okay, wouldn't it? And I said, no, absolutely not. But we wouldn't do anything. We're Christians. Yeah. Maybe you wouldn't do anything, but who knows? You get yourself in that kind of a situation. But what about your neighbors who see your car parked there? See, it gets down to, and that's just an example, but it gets down to this. God wants us to stay above even the appearance of evil, because all it takes is an accusation, whether it's true or not, to destroy the reputation of a Christian. So we can't give the enemy ammunition, because he's certainly going to take it. As we're going to see, he's always looking for an opportunity. So we have to avoid even the appearance of evil or the appearance of sin. And listen, don't just feel sorry that you got caught. We need to understand that sin breaks fellowship with God. Now, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Did you hear what it said? Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a position I want to be in. Amen? Now, what we must do is we must hate sin and understand that our sins cause the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. And it also causes, even today, the countless loss of millions of lives in this life and after. Okay, sin is not something to play with. And we live in a culture today, even a church culture today, where it's just nothing is a big deal anymore. Lighten up. This is 2016. You know, just lighten up on all that stuff. But I want to tell you, sin is just as horrible and just as terrible and just as much taking people to hell and destroying their lives today as it was ever as long as the earth has been around with people on it. Okay, so that has not changed. What has changed is our thinking has changed from godly thinking the moment sin entered the earth to thinking selfishly and not allowing the Spirit of God to rule and reign in our lives. So as a result, God is wanting to change our mind. Tell your neighbor, God wants to change your mind. Now, the fourth thing here is that these are steps of repentance. And what we did here is I've been on a kick here lately of making acronyms. So this is an acronym for repent. And so steps of repentance. Number one is this. If you're really repenting, recognize that you are in the presence of a holy God. You know what? When we go off and do something stupid, when we go off and give in to temptation, I can promise you, in that moment, we have forgotten that we're in the presence of a holy God. Because when we recognize that, it brings accountability. See, repentance is impossible without us coming into the presence of God, this holy God. Knowledge of a greater authority than us is what causes us to change our actions and become accountable. Now, how many of you have ever been in this situation? We talked about it, I think it was Sunday, actually. You know, when you're going down the road and you're speeding and you see a police officer, what do? You put on the brakes. Most people actually, they go under the speed limit, right? They go to the extreme there, right? So typically, when that authority shows up, it brings accountability and we change our actions. So if there is accountability, we can change our actions. It's not that we can't. We can never say, I couldn't help it. Listen, you can tell the police officer that all day long. I couldn't help it. Man, I couldn't help it. I had to speed. He's going to say, well, I can't help writing this ticket, right? So knowledge of a greater authority than us is what causes us to change our actions because of accountability. Back when I was a kid in school, I don't know how much it is like that today, but back when I was a kid, sometimes maybe the teacher had to leave out to go get some papers or something. And you know how it is, you know, the teacher walks out of the room and you got a bunch of kids. Well, it would be amazing how it would be deafening. The noise is deafening until that door opened, that teacher came in, and it would get dead silence in there. I mean, it just get quiet. And so that's because a higher authority showed up. And back in that day, teachers could still spank. So I don't know about now, but I know we took that serious. So it brings order and it brings accountability. So that's why we need to be in the presence of God, so that there will be a godly fear and a godly reverence of not only a higher authority, but the highest authority. And when we recognize that we are in the presence of the highest authority, I can promise you there's some things running through your brain right now. You think, I wouldn't do that. If I knew I was in the presence of God and that he is watching me, I wouldn't have done that, right? And so repentance is a natural activity of me being in the presence of God. Because why? Because humility is a natural activity of me being in the presence of God. Because when you really come face to face with God, when you really get into his presence, you're going to humble yourself. Every knee will bow. I don't care how big and bad you think you are. When you stand in the presence of a holy God, humility is going to suddenly come over you, okay? Because he's just that awesome. And so what does the scripture say about that? Both James 4 and 6 and also 1 Peter 5, 5 tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace, which really means empowering favor to the humble. And so I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the opposing side. I want to be in the empowering favor side of things. And so, as I said, repentance and humility is the natural response of a person that is in the presence of God. If you're having a problem with humility, it's because you don't recognize you're in the presence of God. Now, you say, well, yeah, I know when we come to church and we you know, we do praise and worship songs and all, and we get into the presence of God. Right. We talk about that. Let me give you a scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So if you are righteous, which if you're bought with a price and, you know, blood washed and consider yourself a Christian, then you need to know the eyes of the Lord are on you. They're on you. There's never a time when they're not. Okay? There's never a time when God does not know what you're up to. Amen? Now, I know this probably isn't for anybody here. I know I say this all the time because you guys all have it all together. But I'm giving you this because there's probably some joker out there who really needs it. And so, you know, I hope you're taking good notes so you can share this with them. But Romans chapter 14, verse 12. "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." What are we talking about here? We're talking about getting to a place where we have a healthy fear of God. Because if you really want to live a repentant life, if you really want to live this biblical life that we call Christianity, it's going to be because you recognize that you are in the presence of a holy God. And there will be a fear and there will be a reverence. And I want to tell you that one of the problems today in the church, especially the American church, is that the fear of God is nowhere around in most people. And we've pushed this thing about grace, 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 grace to such an extreme that it doesn't even mean anymore what God intended for it to mean. And we forget about the fact that his love and his justice go together, and you can't have one without the other. Okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us." Everybody say, "due us." It's due us. That means we earn this thing. "For the things done in the body, whether good or bad." Nobody's going to get out of this. We're all going to appear before this judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to give an account. And remember, it's what is due us. So, again, the first, as far as steps of repentance, we need to know is we recognize that you're in the presence of a holy God. Now, the second one, the E in repent, is we need to elect to change our perspective to God's perspective. We want to see things the way God sees it. That's really the root of repentance. We need to see sin the way God sees it. And what is sin? Sin is anything that disagrees with God's way of doing it. Okay. As we said the other day, evil is not some kind of, you know, it's not just horrible Freddy Krueger stuff. Evil is anything that disagrees with God. Okay. And so we elect to change our perspective to God's perspective. Hate sin because of what it does to people. Sin grieves God. According to the scripture, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Now, that doesn't mean that God ever stopped loving man. It just meant that he was absolutely grieved in his heart because of what sin had now brought into the human race. It was a horrible thing for him. It grieved him. And that word grieve there in the Hebrew, it's the strongest term that could be used for grief, for that kind of heart or that feeling or that emotion. It grieved him in his heart. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 32. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So he's letting us know, even in the New Testament, that the Lord can still be grieved. He can be grieved. And so if we're going to live a repentant life, if we're truly taking steps of repentance, then we are going to be grieved by what grieves God. Okay, we're going to elect to change our perspective and get God's perspective. It wouldn't be a terrible thing, in fact, each day for us to just simply ask the Lord, "Lord, show me how you feel about the things that I'm going to do and say today. Show me where your heart is on this thing." Now, Romans 12:9 tells us love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Again, our problem, a lot of our problem, is that we don't truly hate evil the way God hates evil. We don't. That's why we let things slide. That's why we let things slide in our own life. That's why we let things slide in our children's lives. That's why we just let things slide, because we don't truly hate evil. But true repentance gets to that point where it hates evil. Now, the third part, the P, is put the blame for your sin where it really belongs. Put the blame for your sin where it really belongs. In other words, own up to your sin. Take responsibility for your own sin. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You wonder why people struggle and struggle and struggle. We see them come to this altar, maybe even cry tears, give their life to Christ, so on and so forth, but then they struggle and struggle because they never truly come to a place of, not that they don't come to repentance that day, but they don't continue in a repentant walk. And as a result of that, they don't prosper. They don't prosper. Everything goes south in their life. And so, but when you confess those sins and you renounce those sins, you find mercy. It is impossible to repent if you're blaming anybody else for your sin. Now, you and I know plenty of people who do that. In fact, you and I probably used to do that at some point, and hopefully you don't do it anymore. But I want to tell you that it is our natural reaction to blame somebody or something else for our sin. Always, we're looking to blame. It started with Adam and Eve and has continued on since then. But when you get to that place where you recognize, and we're going to read Psalm 51 together here in a little bit, but when you get to that place where you recognize, you know what? This is my sin. I did this. And it was nobody's fault, and it don't matter what my mama did or my daddy did or my brothers or my sisters or my husband or my wife. It don't matter what anybody else did. I sinned because I chose to sin, and I'm acknowledging that before you, a holy God, and I want this stuff out of my life, okay? Renounce it. Now, the fourth part, the fourth step, the E, the second E actually, is experience true grief in your heart over your sin. So, like we talked about how sin grieves God, now we have to experience that same grief. And what happens is, if you don't come to the place of truly experiencing grief over it, you're going to do it again. You will do it again. So you have to truly get to that place. This is really a place of brokenness before God. You experience true grief in your heart over your sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there is a sorrow that produces death. I like to say that all that is regret, okay, or remorse. But there is also a sorrow that produces repentance. And that's when we get honest before God and we get His perspective on things, and our heart begins to be grieved, just like God's heart is grieved. See, it's that time when we're no longer standing before God and justifying ourselves and blaming other people. It's that time where I am absolutely grieved over what I have done. And so experience true grief in your heart over your sin. Now, number five, step five, the N and repent, is no longer give sin an opportunity in your life. No longer give sin an opportunity in your life. Now, we have some scriptural examples here. The woman caught in adultery. In John chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Other translations say, "Go and sin no more." Right? When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Did you hear that? If you find yourself walking in darkness, could it be that you're not following him, but will have the light of life? So let me give you another example. To the lame man that Jesus healed by the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." That's becoming a lost message in the church today. People or preachers are not saying, "Stop sinning," anymore. We justify sin. In fact, what happens is culturally over the generations, even in the church, certain things become acceptable to where in the next generation, they never even consider it to be a sin. See, one generation tends to think it's not that big a deal. The next generation thinks it's not a deal at all. Everybody understand that? What we let slip by as though it's not important becomes huge to God and huge as far as damaging to the church, but it means nothing. How do you think we've gotten to a place now where many, many people in the church and most millennials, most of the people, the younger people, college age people, don't have a problem whatsoever with things like abortion and homosexuality and all? And they certainly don't have a problem with somebody, you know, being a pastor or in some kind of ministry who's living that kind of life. It's just no big deal to them. And in their mind, the worst sin is that we're being judgmental toward them in their mind. And so it's become, we've gotten to that place. Why? Because the generations before just didn't make that big a deal out of some stuff. We didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so to the lame man that Jesus healed by the pool of Bethesda, he said, look, you need to stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, that does not mean that if anything bad happens to you, that it's always a result of sin. That's not what he's saying here. But in this case, for this man, he's letting him know, if you keep sinning, something is going to happen to you. Why? Because you're giving permission to the enemy to bring destruction. Okay? You can't continue on the way you were living. I've touched your life. I've healed you. I've put you back on your feet again. But you can't just take me for granted and keep living the same old way you used to live. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. After Jesus had defeated the temptations of the devil with the word of God, you remember when he was fasting for 40 days. Luke chapter 14, verse 13. It said, when the devil had finished all this tempting, notice what it said, he left him until an opportune time. The enemy is always looking for an opportune time. We cannot present him with an opportunity. Now, I don't have the scriptures up here, but let me tell you, when you read about Judas, whenever he betrayed Jesus, it says several times he was looking for an opportunity to betray him. Well, we know what spirit entered into him. The Bible told us that, right? But the enemy is always looking for an opportune time. The Apostle Paul later even told, was talking about young ladies, and he said, listen, he said, if you can, go ahead and get married and have kids and take care of your family so that the enemy doesn't have an opportunity to slander you. And it uses the word opportunity. Why is he saying that? Because he wants us to know that the Lord wants us to know that the enemy is always looking for an opportune time. And we saw it demonstrated right there when the devil was dealing with Jesus himself. He never gives up. He never stops looking for an opportune time. Now, what he will do, I have found, is he'll back off for a little while and make you think that you're just fine. And he'll let you drop your guard a little bit. He'll back off and he'll stop hitting you real hard so that you'll just maybe go to sleep. And then it's an opportune time. He comes at you. And so listen, he never stops looking for an opportune time. So again, in this is a part of repentance, a step of repentance. No longer give sin an opportunity in your life. Like we said before, don't go places where you know that temptation is going to be there. Don't hang around people where you know that temptation is going to be there. Don't give yourself an easy opportunity to sin. And it takes discipline. The Bible talks about guarding your heart, guarding your mind. Now, the sixth thing, the T in repent, and this is the last one, is transfer control of your life to God. All of these things are steps to repentance, all part of repentance. Transfer control of your life to God. If you don't transfer control of your life to God, then you have not truly come to repentance. Because I've said this again many times, but the Lord dropped it in my heart several years ago about what is Christianity? What is it? Well, it's when a person takes the God-given power of choice and makes the final choice to let him make all the rest of our choices. That's true Christianity. So Psalm chapter 127, verse 1 and 2, it tells us, unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. So what are we talking about? Whatever task you have, whatever responsibilities, God wants to be in charge. He really wants to be in charge. He wants to build the house. He wants to run the business. Now, we need to understand something about this. He wants to watch over your family. And if you are wise, you will let him. Amen. Regardless of the path he leads you down. God's way is always best for you and me. So God wants to be in charge, now hear me, of your responsibilities. Now, I met a man, I was telling somebody about this the other day. I met a man one time, he came up here one time, and he was telling me, was standing right out in the lobby several years ago, and he told me, he said, you know, God told me to just trust him. And he said, so I just quit work. And he said, I don't go to work. He said, because God told me to rest in him and trust him. Now, poor wife was having to go work and slave, okay, trying to earn enough money to pay the bills. They couldn't hardly pay the bills. And he would not go to work because he said God told him to rest in him and he didn't need to work. And so I want to tell you that just because God said to rest in him and just because he said to let him be in charge does not mean that you don't have responsibilities. But he wants to be in charge of your responsibilities. Notice what Solomon said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Listen, that means that the builders keep on building even though God's in charge of its completion. I have an uncle, I've shared this before, but I have an uncle who used to build houses. And like we would drive through a neighborhood where he had built houses and he'd say, yeah, I built that house and I built that house. Yeah, and I built that house. In fact, he even built the house right next door to us where I live now. Yeah, I built that house. But you know, my uncle never one time picked up a hammer. He never one time picked up a nail gun. He never put the first shingle on. He never painted the first wall. He never hung the first piece of sheetrock. He never put the first piece of flooring in. He didn't put any wiring in. He didn't put any plumbing in. He didn't do any of that stuff, but yet he built the house. Why? He was the guy in charge. It was his job. And so it's the same way with God. The builders have to still keep building even though God is in charge of the completion. So we can't use that as an excuse to just sit back and say, I'm going to let God do it. No, you better find out what God wants you to do and do it. The watchmen keep watching even though God is guarding the city. We don't stop working even though we've given control of our lives over to God. We don't stop working. We don't stop showing up for work because we've given God our business, right? You don't give your family to God and then not spend time with them or do what you're supposed to do as a father or as a mother. You still love your spouse. You still direct your children. Look, if you take classes of some kind, you could say all day long, you know, I've given my schoolwork to God, but you better still go to class and do your homework if you plan on passing, because God ain't going to do it for you. You can say you gave it to God all you want. Now, I believe it's a good thing to give it to God, but what you're saying is I'm giving you authority to make the decisions for me to tell me what to do. Amen? And a lot of people get that wrong. So giving God responsibility for your life doesn't eliminate your responsibility to work at it. So what it does do is empower you and free you even though you're still working hard. It just means that he's calling the shots now. You're no longer trusting in yourself for the results. You're trusting God for the results. And there's a great, great piece in that. Amen. Dr. Larry Crabb says this. He says, there are two ways we live our lives. The old way, which is us striving for fulfillment and success, which will always be just beyond our reach. And the new way, where we realize that life is unmanageable and we trust God for our satisfaction and fulfillment. The old way leaves us tired and in bondage to goals unachieved. The new way gives God the responsibility and we no longer have to worry. So the new way brings true freedom as we tap into his power and draw closer to God in a very personal way. Tell your neighbor, God wants to change your mind. Now do it this way. Tell yourself, God wants to change your mind. Now I want to do this tonight, and we're going to end it with this, but I thought that it would be fitting because we're talking about repentance. And being that we're here as a body, we're here in unity tonight, The repentance psalm, I call it the repentance psalm, is Psalm chapter 51. And what I'd like to do is together, and we'll have it up on the overhead here, but what I would like to do is read this together. Let's read this out loud together, and we'll read all the way through from verse 1 to 17. And if for any reason there's something in your own heart that you need to repent of, man, let these words soak into your own heart as you allow them to become a prayer. Just to give you a little background, and I know many of you know this, but you remember the story of David when he blew it with Bathsheba. He was supposed to be going out to war when kings go out to war, but instead he was hanging back. When he was supposed to be fighting, he was hanging back. He was chilling out on his roof, and he sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof of their building, and he begins to lust after her. Next thing you know, he goes after her, and he takes this other man's wife. And then finding out that she's pregnant, he then literally, in his own heart, it was murder. He knew he had to get rid of the guy. He tried to deceive the guy and get him to come back and get him to sleep with his wife so that he would think that it was his baby instead of King David's. But the guy was such a valiant warrior and such a loyal person, so loyal to his king and to his country, that he said, how could I be over here being comforted by my wife when all of my friends and fellow soldiers are out there fighting for the country? And even that was not enough to stop David. And so what he ended up doing was making plans, and he told his commanders, when you get into the thick of the fighting, back off and leave Uriah there. Basically, he murdered him. He murdered him. And David, and all through this process, just like any process you and I have gone through, he tried to justify himself. And it took God, it took the word of God, it took a prophet of God coming and pointing out to him and showing him what he did. And when he realized what he had done, David came to repentance. Psalm 51 is that prayer. Psalm 51 is that prayer of repentance where David comes broken before God and prays these words. And so, you know what? It doesn't matter how terrible it is, whatever it is that you or I may have done. I believe that if we say these words, we mean these words. It becomes a prayer to us, to God, from us to God. I really do believe that transformation begins to take place in the heart. Okay, so let's read it together. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. Amen. Anybody mean those words for yourself tonight? Let's just ask the Lord to seal this word in our heart. I know it's more teaching than preaching tonight, but man, if we don't have that foundational principle down in our life, then nothing else works.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.